Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, and we're continuing to read through the Bible, and tonight we're on Amos. There'll be about, for sure, two or possibly three tapes on introducing Amos, and this is tape number one. So let's all go up to the throne of the Lord and ask the Lord to bless the tape, to open up hearts, the spirits, in the mind of the spirits, to receive the things that the Lord says, and to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of judgment. All of God's ways are judgment. And that is what this book is about. The book of Amos is the judgment of Israel and other countries around. God judges every country. He's the sovereign God of all people. Father, we ask you to bless this. Open up hearts, minds, souls, the spirits, and the minds of people to receive that which you have prepared for us, that you are going to deliver to us from before the foundation of the world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go.
Amos, the judgment is about to fall on Israel.
Okay, that's what this is about. It's again talking about judgment. He's threatening to send them into exile this time. Okay, then what? Now, this is Israel. The other was Judah. All right? When we were talking about Joel. Now, this Amos was from Tekoa, which was a place around 10 or 12 miles from Jerusalem. And his message is to Jerusalem, the northern kingdom, and also to the southern kingdom as well, Judah. Okay, what else?
Judgment, righteousness, justice.
These are the three things. One, two, three.
Amos, whose name means, quote, burden bearer, end quote, was a native of a small town called Tekoa.
Right, that's the Hebrew word. Amos means the one that bears the burdens, carries the sheep. He was a sheep herder. Okay, go ahead.
From a small town called Tekoa in the Judean hills, around 10 miles south of Jerusalem. He is the first of the so-called, quote, writing prophets, end quote, of the 8th century B.C. The others include Hosea to Israel, and Micah and Isaiah to Judah. Amos disclaimed training as a professional prophet.
In other words, he said that he wasn't a professional prophet, like Samuel, who was raised in the synagogue. He was just a herdsman. And also, he tended to sycamore trees, which is a variety of fig trees. It's the same thing. Then what?
Amos disclaimed training as a professional prophet, admitting he was a shepherd and one who tended to sycamore, fig trees.
Now, these are not the real good fig trees. They're a different variety of fig trees. It's not a traditional fig tree. But that's neither here nor there. That's the kind that he was tending after. Then what?
In spite of his non-professional background, Amos was called to deliver God's message to the northern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah of Judah, 792 to 740 BC, and Jeroboam of Israel, 793 to 753 BC. His ministry was between 760 and 750 BC. And occupied less than 2 years.
In other words, he was just a prophet for around 2 years. But he said a lot in those 2 years. Then what else?
The background is, the middle of the 8th century B.C. was a time of great prosperity for both Judah and Israel. Under Jeroboam, Israel had again gained control of the international trade routes. The king's highway through Transjordan and the way of the sea through the Jezreel Valley and along the coastal plain. According to 2 Kings 14:25, he restored the borders of Israel from Lebo Hamath, bracket in the north, and bracket, to the Sea of the Arabah, bracket, the Dead Sea in the south, and bracket.
Okay, read it in the King James.
2 Kings 14:25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Judah under Uzziah reigned Elath, bracket, the seaport on the Gulf of Aqaba, and bracket, and expanded to the southwest at the expense of the Philistines.
Yeah, a lot of people that have never been to Israel, you don't realize it, but there's just like a tremendous coastline. It's a beautiful coastline. You go down a highway there. When I first got into Israel, it was in Haifa, and where Mount Carmel is. You can just, when you come in, it's like a U-shaped harbor, and you dock the boat docks there, and you get off, and you can see Mount Carmel. It's right there in town. You can just drive up to it. Right on the top of Mount Carmel is the Haifa Hilton Hotel, and you can get up there and look down at the harbor, and it's beautiful. And then you come back down the mount, just the hill there, it's a mountain, in town, and it's not far to the highway, which is right along the seacoast, and you turn right and go just for a few miles, and you're in the ancient city of Ai. And the drive there is beautiful. It's all by the Mediterranean. It's gorgeous, beautiful water. And you can see the place there in Ai where Achan was stoned to death, and his family, and there's a heap of stones there. It actually looks like it's about 3 blocks long, and it's piled high, about the height of maybe 8 feet, and then it dwindles down after the 2 or 3 blocks. That's right on the seacoast also, right on the coast. It dwindles down to about 3 or 4 feet, and there's a big plaque on there telling of what that is. And it's written in Hebrew, and I don't read Hebrew yet. But it's just a little thing to throw in here so you can get maybe a little bit better picture when it's talking about the sea coastal cities. And there's all kinds of cities along the coastline there. Even Tel Aviv is right on the coast. They have a beach there. And Tel Aviv is just near Ben Gurion Airport. And you go past the airport, and then you start climbing up the Mount Zion. And then when you go up there, it takes about an hour and a half to drive up Mount Zion. And you smell pine and everything while you're going to roll your windows down. And all of a sudden you hit the top, and there's Jerusalem right on top. It's absolutely magnificent. It makes cold shivers go through you. And when you look down, you see all the mountains down below, the smaller mountains, and then you remember the scripture where it says Jerusalem is compassed by mountains. It's circled all the way around, where David wrote that. Amen?
Amen.
Gives me cold shivers to just think of it, you know, how that those scriptures come alive there in Israel. All right, then, praise the Lord. Let's go on.
Israel and Judah had reached new political and military heights, but the religious situation was at an all-time low. Idolatry was rampant. The rich were living in luxury.
Right, so the minute that people start getting into luxurious living, they get into idolatry, and they get into promiscuousness, filth, degeneracy, all sorts of things. So having too much money is no good for some people. Paul said he knew how to abound, to have money and all sorts of wealth, but he also knew how to get along without that. Yet it's much easier to get along, so far as your soul is concerned, your spirit, your salvation, without the money. So some people that feel that they're cursed because they don't have a pocket full of money, you can get into many harmful lusts. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. They got fat and sassy. And too promiscuous. They fell away from the Lord. And the Lord, of course, who is a God of judgment, cannot tolerate sin, and he will never, ever stop punishing sinners. That's just his way. And he's not going to change his ways for you or me or anyone else. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
The rich were living in luxury while the poor were oppressed. There was widespread immorality, and the judicial system was corrupt as it is today.
Right, the judicial system, they feel that they run the world now and they've got plenty of anything, and that God is not seeing, but God punished the people back then for their immorality and their injustices in courtrooms, and he's going to do the same thing to them today. They're not going to want to know what's going to happen. They don't want to have happen to them what's going to happen to them. And it's going to happen. Then what? I prophesy it. You know why I can prophesy it? Because it's Bible. Amen?
Amen.
This is something that the Lord just automatically does. That's just his way. Then what?
The people interpreted their prosperity as a sign of God's blessing on them.
Yeah, just be a lot of people that are rich think that God has blessed them, when in reality, they're cursed because they're not able to remember the Lord while they have money. And the Lord prospers people, but he expects them to still keep their mind stayed upon him. And if they don't, well, then they're going to pay for it. They're going to have everything taken away from them, as the Lord did to the people of Judah in the book of Joel. He wiped them completely out. Okay, then what?
Amos's task was to deliver the message that God was displeased with the nation. His patience was exhausted. Punishment was inevitable. The nation would be destroyed unless there was a change of heart.
And a change of mind. Then what?
The nation would be destroyed unless there was a change of heart, a change that would, quote, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. 524.
Okay, read it.
But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream.
Read the next phrase.
Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel?
No. They feel that they don't have to do anything for God, that they deserve being blessed. Like you see people eating all the time, they don't even ask the Lord to bless their food. And they actually think that because they do a few menial things for the Lord every day, or they don't even do it as unto the Lord, they just figure it's their job. They don't really like doing anything. But they do it anyway because they know they'll be placed out of the church or out of the house or wherever they're living if they don't do something. And you can tell they have a horrible attitude. They're not really of the Lord. They don't do anything for anybody except themselves. They don't even do anything for their husbands or their wives, but it's just them, let alone anyone else in the church. It's just themselves. That's all they think about, is self. And they're going to pay for it, too, because the Lord says so. Then what?
Content.
This is the content of the book now. Then what? Of Amos.
The book of Amos is basically a message of judgments. Judgment on the nations, oracles and visions of divine judgment on Israel. The central theme of Amos is that the people of Israel have broken their covenant with God. As a result, God's punishment of their sin will be severe. Amos begins with a series of indictments against the 7 neighbors of Israel, including Judah, and then he indicts Israel. That's chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 16.
Okay, that's too long to read, so just everybody mark that down. That's for your reading material. Read those verses again, chapters and verses.
Okay. 1, 3.
Which book?
Of Amos.
Okay.
through 2:16.
All right, then what?
Each foreign nation is to be punished for specific offenses either against Israel or some other nation.
So no nation can get away with sin, because God is not only the God of Israel, but he is the God of all flesh, and he punishes them for their wrongdoing. Even though he doesn't consider them his people, he punishes them because he is the one that manufactured these people. They're byproducts of God. Then what?
This judgment on the nations teaches us that God is a universal monarch.
Right, because he doesn't just judge Israel, he judges everybody. And whether you like it or not, he's judging you every minute of the day, every second of the day. Well, you don't like being monitored like that? See, the government's trying to be like God, but they're not doing it for the purpose of you getting into heaven and staying out of hell. They're doing it just because they want everything you've got, including your soul, and they want it to go to hell. They're oppressors. God isn't doing it to oppress you. He's just monitoring you so that he can curse you in the event that you're doing something wrong, in hopes that the curse will cause you to cry out to the Lord and repent. The Lord doesn't want to destroy anybody. He wants you to repent and go to heaven and stay out of hell. All right, then what?
All nations are under his control.
Yes, he takes a person out of a dunghill and makes him a king. And then he takes the king and puts him on a dunghill. Amen?
Amen.
So be careful, you know, if you think you... Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Because God won't let you get by with anything like that. Then what?
They must answer to him for their mistreatment of other nations and peoples. Israel and Judah, however, will be punished because they have broken their covenant with God.
No other nation had a covenant with God but Israel. Then what?
The next section, Amos 3:1 through 6:14, is a series of three oracles or sermons directed against Israel. These include the threat of exile. A third section, Amos 7:1 through 9:10, is a series of five visions of judgment, in two of which God withdraws. Finally, Amos promises restoration for Israel. Amos.
Yeah, the Lord gave him a vision of a basket of rotten fruit, and that was symbolic of the rotten people of Israel and Judah. And it means that they're rotten, so they're ready for judgment. Okay? The Lord sees if you're rotten or if you're good fruit. And if you're like a basket of rotten fruit, then he takes everything you got away, and a lot of times he'll destroy you. Just like he destroyed the rotten people of Israel after he delivered them out of Egypt. He opened up the earth and swallowed a whole bunch of men. Amen?
Amen.
And then the rest of them he killed and left their carcasses out on the desert, except for two people. Because he's a good God, he's a God of love, but he's also a God that hates sin. And with sin, he's extremely severe, and he punishes the sinners. That after they've repented and then they begin living a life of sin, he'll kill you. He killed his own people. And he's sending his one-third of the angels in heaven that were saved. They were once saved, but not always saved, because they went off and followed after Satan. Lucifer, who has then become the devil, or Satan. And if they fell, the Lord tells us in his word, even the angels of heaven are going to be sent to hell. Where do you think you, as just rotten flesh, how do you think that you'll survive if you don't keep his commandments? And if these people who were delivered out of Egypt, God's own chosen people, and he opened up the earth and swallowed them into hell, and you Gentiles that have been grafted into the good olive tree, which is the Lord, where do you think you stand if you keep sinning? The Lord will pull you out of the, and your branch out of the tree, and throw you into the pits of hell, and regraft in the Jews. God is regrafting in the Jews now. And the sign of that was when they were returned back into the Promised Land in 1947 and 48. That was the end of the Gentile dispensation of time. Now God is turning back to the Jew. The blind eyes that they received by saying, let his blood, the blood of Christ, be upon us and our seed, he's taking that veil away from them now and letting them see the truth. And they're really beginning to serve the Lord. And now the Gentiles have gone back to their Easter bunnies instead of the resurrection, and instead of the birth of Christ, Santa Claus, and all your other pagan ways. So the Gentiles have always been pagans. The nations have always been pagans. And so that's why God's going to judge the nations. And they're so warped and gone astray anyway that he's actually leading them into Israel now for the purpose of destroying them. They think in their brains, under delusion, that they're going to destroy Israel. Restored Israel. That's really, if it wasn't so tragic what's going to happen to them, it would be funny. But it's not funny. Okay, go ahead.
Finally, Amos promises restoration for Israel, Amos 9:11-15.
He restores them if they turn their heart, their spirits, and their spiritual minds towards the Lord and keep them there. In other words, they become, instead of bugs, they turn into butterflies, and they stay right with the Lord from then on. You don't go... If you, after being turned into a butterfly, want to go back to an ugly caterpillar, well, then God doesn't have any mercy on you anymore. No longer does he have mercy. All right, then what?
Amos personally stresses that righteousness and justice are essential.
Yes, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be righteous and you have to be just. You can't be a respecter of persons because he's not. And if you're part of his body, how could you be doing something different than what his body would do? Don't you understand that? He, Christ, would never be a fornicator or a liar. How can you be and then call yourself a Christian? He could never be unjust to one person just because he doesn't like the way they look or something, because he doesn't look on the outside appearance. He looks on the inside of a person. You people, or the people of this world, look upon, oh, isn't that person beautiful? Aren't they just perfect? They're just wonderful. And inside, they're rotten, like the basket of rotten fruit. But the Lord doesn't look at a person outwardly. He looks at them inwardly. Amen?
Amen.
And so they could be what most people would consider the most ugly person in the world. But to God, they're beauty, the most beautiful person in the world. And in heaven, they'll be beautiful. And in hell, the people that were beautiful on earth will be ugly in hell and in the lake of fire. Their faces will be twisted and contorted, and they'll look long and ugly looking and full of pain. And the Lord just turns things around on all these people that think with their own carnal brain rather than think with this Word of God. Let the Word of God do the thinking for them. Then what?
Amos personally stresses that righteousness and justice are essential to a healthy society.
Not only a healthy society, but it's also necessary for you to enter the kingdom of heaven and stay out of hell. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Salvation is much more than observing feast days and holding sacred assemblies. True salvation demands righteous living according to God's word. The way a man treats his neighbor reveals his relationship with God.
Now you can tell if a person is of the Lord or not. A wife is subservient to her husband. She's wanting to know if he's okay and everything is fine. And the husband takes care of the wife. He makes sure she's got plenty of food, clothes, that she's taken care of spiritually. You take a hag that doesn't even offer her husband a piece of bread. That is a witch, a hag. You know where she's coming from. She's a dog. That's what she is. Okay, then what?
Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God. The second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the message of Amos.
Loving God is that you have to be one with your husband or your wife. Amen?
Amen.
And there's no closer union than that. But you've got people that think with their own mind, and they could care less what God says. And for this, they're going to pay an awful eternity. And what they, it just never comes into their stupid brains how long eternity is. It's forever, and they don't seem to get it. Okay, then what?
This is the message needed today.
We all the last line.
Okay. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God. The second is to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Yeah, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Or is it just I, me? I'm first, I'm self, self, flesh. Most people are just self, and I, me, and then some are even more than others. Some are so much that way that they're even obnoxious to look at. It's hard to even look at them because they're so wanton. So, one way. Then what else?
This is the message of Amos.
Right, just love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the message. That's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
This is the message needed today. We also are living in a prosperous, materialistic society.
Yeah, everybody's prosperous today in comparison to if there was a famine. Amen?
Amen.
Even the poor people have got something to eat. And they got clothing on their back. There's some people that's got a lot of money that they're walking around nude these days, you know. And God really is going to make them pay for it. But it's really the preacher's fault that don't preach those sort of things. You hear them talking about making a joke out of sin in their pulpits. And it's deplorable. It's disgusting to people that really know the Lord and know the Word of God. All right, then what else?
Because we are prosperous, we may also deceive ourselves into believing that we have God's blessings on us. The tendency to give God material goods and believe we have satisfied him is always with us.
Yeah, in other words, there's a lot of people that think if they give money to the church that they're all right with God, that they can do all sorts of other things. They can sin in all many other ways and get away with it. That's where a lot of people, they think that in many churches, or what I call cults. This is not true. Because you can't buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. You have to keep all the commandments. And it has to be the Lord living in you first by the Spirit in order for you to be able to keep the commandments. And if the Spirit is in you, then you're not going to be thinking that way that you can buy yourself into heaven. Then what?
Material prosperity often leads to religious and moral corruption. The observation of external rites is not what the Lord wants.
No, the Lord is not into weddings and feast days and all these things anymore. He's away with that. He wants people to be led by the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
He wants them to live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and not according to the law of sin and death. Those are a couple of laws there that most people don't know about. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus rather than the law of what? The law of sin and death. Amen?
Amen.
Because the devil makes people obey the law of sin and death when they don't have the Spirit of God in. But when the Spirit of God is in you, you have the power to not obey Satan. Okay, then what?
God demands our obedience, a heartfelt attitude that issues in action to meet the needs of our fellow human beings. Amos speaks of the judgment to come upon Tyre. Jesus says that if the mighty works performed in Chorazin and Bethsaida,
Tyre and Sidon, okay, then what?
Quote, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
Yes, but they didn't. Then what else?
Another truth given to Amos was picked up by John in Revelation. Amos tells of God's prophets as servants and says that God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets.
Yeah, anything the Lord is going to do, he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, first. Okay, then what?
That's Amos 3:7.
And it's also in Revelation.
Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets.
Right. Then what?
John speaks of the sounding of the seventh trumpet when
the... Okay, now here we go into Revelation. And speaking of the seventh trumpet, and where John says the same thing, where he reveals that the mystery of God is over. And he's telling it to his prophet John. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead, read it.
John speaks of the sounding of the seventh trumpet when the, quote, mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets.
Right, and so you can see that a lot of the mystery of God is being revealed right now. It's known, amen?
Amen.
Especially from, you know, preaching, the messages, and the teachings, amen?
Amen.
This is Tony Alamo in part two of the essay before the actual scripture readings. I'll have that ready tomorrow. Maybe we'll be able to read a few of the scriptures tomorrow as well, Lord willing. Until then, God bless you. This is Tony Alamo. Praise the Lord.